Here we find ourselves today in January 24th, month on its way out, and the 2016th year of our Lord. And early this morning, of course, some of us here in Alaska were awakened to a shaker, a little shaker, 7.1. And it made me think, 1:30 this morning, as my bed was rocking and rolling, how since we live right around the corner from probably the state-of-the-art tsunami and seismic activity early warning center, how that there was no early warning. In fact, I, as often I do, had fallen asleep with the TV on, and you know, we have this other thing, we have that warning system on the TV, and again, no warning system. And I just thought, how absurd that man today, and has been for some time, in his arrogance, claiming to be able to change the climate of all things. Not even the weather, mind you, but the actual climate. As if, is all I can say. As if. Man is so astoundingly insignificant, and yet so amazingly arrogant in the scope of it all. We're not even a speck. Sean said we were a speck. I think that's being generous. Because if you just look at the Earth itself, which is small, really, in relationship to, say, the sun or the solar system, not to mention the galaxy, the universe, we aren't even a speck. And yet, man's great arrogance. And so I'm thankful that God saw fit to call us, and I'm thankful that as a little less than significant speck, I can appreciate the reality of a great and wonderful God who fills eternity, and a magnificent Savior in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the matchless Word that He set in our midst. Because that's all the early warning I ever need. And sans the earthquake and tsunami center, it's right around the road from us. It's not far at all. It's right down in Palmer. Meaningless place. Of course, they know there was an earthquake, but 1:30 this morning, so did I. And so did you, right? Absolutely. So it's just a wonderful reality to know that God is always there with us, regardless of the situation. And we were reminded of that in the manifestations this morning, and even one of the hymns we sang. I would like to read with you the 21st verse of this 18th proverb, where we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." I guess if you like apples, you eat apples. Huh? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Made me think of that old children's saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Is that true? No. But of course, you tell that to children because children have a tendency of being mean to one another, and they'll say things to one another, and you don't want your child to retaliate against the person who's insulted them or said something mean. And so that's the purpose of that little phrase, "sticks and stones." Child being a victim of name-calling, don't retaliate. But sticks and stones, they can break your bones, but words, death and life, are in the power of the tongue. You will heal from a bruise, physical bruise, much more quickly, many times, than from harmful words. Hurtful words can, sometimes, once you say them, you can't take them back, and so we want to be careful with the things that are said, especially in today's world, where people are very quick to snap at one another. Irritability seems to reign at times, as does rage and anger and frustration. And so we want to be careful. I've chosen for a title of this teaching today, "Sticks and Stones." That's the title of it. And we want to remember that we want to eat the fruit of life, not the fruit of death. And so we want to watch the things that we say, because they can be very hurtful. They certainly can. Watch the things you say. Look in Matthew 12, if you would. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. And if you'll skip on down to the 33rd verse, which is midway the chapter, he's on record saying, either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is such a magnificent phrase. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you listen to someone long enough, eventually whatever is in their heart will come out. That does not mean that everything a person says comes out of the abundance of the heart. There are some things that are quite shallow and superficial. There's no question about that. But eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And then this next verse, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And of course, salvation comes when we confess with our mouths, right? Jesus is Lord, and of course, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And of course, when we acknowledge God's word and get our hearts to line up with God's word, we get the benefit of it, and that is life, with a capital L and a capital I and a capital F and a capital E. The opposite, of course, would be to speak the words of the world, words of death, and the fruit of that is evident in the lives of those that speak those words. So words are very important. Go back to verse 27. It was verse 37, and we read that already. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. And we can see here that Ephesians squares with what we just read in Matthew, as the New Testament always does. Church epistles always square with the words of Jesus Christ, which makes his words more than relevant. And we can easily find documentation throughout the seven church epistles, as well as the pastoral epistles and other records in the New Testament, to support the things that our Lord said, and they are all backed, documented, and supported by the Old Testament, which is a remarkable reality. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, in the 29th verse, the verse begins with the word let. That puts it in the confines of our own ability. We decide. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So for corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth, you would have to permit it, or let it, or allow it, because you have control over your mouth. How is it you have control over your mouth? Because you have control over your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks. You can't control your mouth, but you can control your heart. And if you control your heart, then what comes out of your heart will complement your mouth and your tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Some versions of that have read, no rotting fruit, because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it eat the fruit thereof. Corrupt fruit. Did you ever see rotting fruit? It's not very appealing when it's all decomposing and getting all gushy and liquid, like those lovely bananas. Lovely banana gets all liquidy and nasty. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may, and this is so vital, minister grace unto the hearers. It's the words that we speak that fall in the ears of others that will either minister grace or not. And so it's up to us. So we need to watch what we say in life, and we need to make sure that the words that we speak minister grace. As a matter of fact, if you go to James, Hebrews, James, and if you go to James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I've gone over this before here in the teaching center, but briefly, that's not the greatest translation. It's done, essentially put, don't rush to be a teacher, because as a teacher, you're held to a higher standard. And being held to a higher standard means there's a greater opportunity to fall into condemnation or judgment. It's real simple. Of course, those who hear the words that a teacher speaks are responsible for what they do with them. You are responsible for your own life and your actions. Each and every one of us is responsible for our own actions. We can never point to someone else and blame them for what we're doing. Well, I did it because of him. Kids do that all the time. But we're all responsible for our own actions. No matter what someone does to you, your response, your reaction, or your lack thereof are in your venue. That's up to you. It's in your purview, not the other person's. They can't make you do anything. And when you're a teacher, you influence a greater number of people. And I understand that we're not supposed to be just sheeple, just blindly following. And I encourage anybody that ever listens to me to search the scriptures whether those things are so. Because you receive the word with an eager mind, not with cynicism or skepticism, but then you go and you verify. And so let's not all rush to be teachers, because it's a greater judgment there, held to a higher standard, for obvious reasons. Take a politician, for example. The way they influence so many people, or the media, and how many people are influenced. But those individuals who blindly follow those things, they're also responsible for their own lack of discipline and failure to check and see if those things are so. You have to check and see if those things are so, whatever they are, wherever you've heard them. You should always take the things that you hear into consideration, hold fast to that which is good, and abhor that which is evil. Prove all things, and check according to the scriptures whether those things square up or not. Also, you might want to consider the source. And so we take some of these things with a grain of salt. For in many things, verse 2, we offend all. It's very easy to offend people, isn't it? Some people get offended more easily than others. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now there's a goal to strive for, to not offend with words. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You put a bit in a horse's mouth and you pull the reins left, he goes left. You pull the reins right, and he goes right. Haw to the left, G to the right if you're a dog, right? And you're mushing. Hike, right? Well, the same thing with a horse or a camel. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but what they used to do is they would take that rope, run it right through the camel's, right underneath his jaw, right through the top of his nose, and be a knot at the top so it wouldn't pull out. You pull that, and the camel follows. Obviously, right? Big animal, powerful animal, and yet got him right by the mouth. The mouth is just a figure of speech to show you how that mouth, how that little, tiny little bit in the mouth, or the rope, tiny little rope, you can pull that huge, powerful animal around. Horses are powerful enough that we still use the term horsepower, don't we? Seems nebulous, but it's still used. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Very small rudder, wherever the pilot in the pilot house wants them to go. If you turn the wheel to the left in the wheelhouse, the ship goes to the left. Right? Goes lee or starboard. Either way, depending on which way you turn that rudder. Years ago, we were on a cruise in the... what was the name of that ship we were on? Sue, do you recall? It wasn't the Leeward or the... I can't remember. It was big. It was her inaugural year. She was huge. Had 2,500 passengers, not to mention crew. And I know they don't do this anymore because of certain security concerns, but at the time they would take you in the pilot's house and the Dreamward, that was the name of it, the Dreamward. And they'd take you to the pilot's house, which is bigger than this teaching center, and show you all the operational things that the ship had. Fascinating. And they had, for this big ship, because digital age had begun, this was like 91, 92, somewhere in there, and digital age had was well underway, and it had a little tiny joystick like you'd use to play a video game that you could steer that big, huge ship with. Of course, they had the backup, they had redundant systems, and they had regular wheel, but little tiny, little bitty joysticks. It was amazing to move that big ship. Whichever way you want that big ship to go. Lord knows how many tons she weighed. A lot. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boy, you could get yourself in a lot of trouble with your mouth, can't you? You know, it says in the Old Testament that even a fool is esteemed wise when he keeps his peace. My dad always used to say, yeah, and he opened his mouth and remove all doubt. It's true, though. Sometimes you're better off just to listen and not speak. As a matter of fact, we ought to be swift to listen and slow to speak and slow to wrath. I mean, you got two ears and one mouth, so probably twice the opportunity to listen. But boy, you can get in a lot of trouble with your mouth. A little tongue boasting great things. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That doesn't sound very good, does it? All with the tongue. And of course, we live in a world today which is rife with political correctness. So I'm not talking about tap dancing around the truth or not speaking the truth because it's politically incorrect. I'm talking about what the Word tells us, which is to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Because those sticks and stones may break your bones, words do hurt. They can be deep, deep, deep scars. Brought about deep bruises, deep pains brought about by words. For, verse 7, every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, with the same tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. But yet they are, aren't they? Now the same mouth that you bless God with, out of that same mouth you can curse man with. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? See, you can't control your tongue. Oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? And people try to do that all the time. The tongue, we just read, is an unruly evil. No man can tame it. Well, either the word means what it says and says what it means, or it doesn't. But there must be a solution. And the solution is the heart. Because as our Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to control your mouth, you control your heart. What you put in your heart will come out of your mouth. If you feed yourself the truth of God's word, and you build that within the depths of your heart, then the fruit in your life that comes out of your mouth will be words of life. It will be the bread of life, the word of God. However, on the other hand, if you feed on worldly things, which is so easy to do, and you build that in your heart, then that's what comes out of your mouth. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. There's no coincidence that it's in the immediate context. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then, of course, talk about wars and fightings. And if you want to know where they come from, it tells you right there. What a tremendous reality. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, fifth book in your Bible. Eighth chapter in that fifth book. And the third verse, if you would, please. They were being told to remember God. And he said, remember all the way that the Lord God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee, or allowed thee to hunger, permitted hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why? Why did God do this? Why did he feed them with manna? Why did he make it so that, if you recall from the Old Testament records, they were only supposed to gather enough of it to feed their family for the day, and then during the week when they got to the Sabbath, just they could have a little extra, because you're not supposed to pick it on the Sabbath, but if they picked more than they were supposed to, if they gathered more than they were supposed to, it went bad. Why? Why did he do that? Why did they have to wait? Well, that man might know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. Not by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, you need bread to live for sure, physical bread. You know, bread is the universal word for sustenance, nutrition. You need it. But good grief, without God and without his word, you wouldn't have the health or the bread. If you had the bread, you wouldn't have the health to enjoy it. It's all about God and his word. We cannot live a true life, a full life, without the word of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus understood this, and he practiced it. And we, of course, have this record in Matthew 4, if you go there, just to corroborate what we read. Verse 4. This was with the devil tempting him. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Luke chapter 4, if you go there, God's word is so vital. We need to devour it. There aren't too many things in life that don't have limitations to how much of them you can have. Even water, I understand. If you have too much water, it can become toxic. Even water. But there's one thing you can't get too much of, and that's God and his word. You just can't. You cannot overdo it. It would be a rare person who went to the capacity of his or her ability to digest the word, to go to the word and digest the word on a regular basis, and not be sidetracked by some of the other things. Luke 4, verse 22 says, "All bear him, Jesus, witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, no, it wasn't Joseph's son. You see, you make your word your bond. Make yourself a man or a woman of your word, where people can say, well, he's a man of his word, or she's a man of her word. Make it your bond. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Make sure it ministers grace. And if you really want to do it right, make it God's word. Look in Proverbs 2. Remembering, of course, that words can be hurtful. Proverbs 2. I'll get there eventually. These thin pages are fighting with me today. Verse 6, "The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Well, if he gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding come out of his mouth, and if the words of God's mouth are in his written down for us to record and to memorize and to live by, then we can have words that are wise, that give understanding and knowledge as well. Look in Proverbs 12. If we make God's word our word, and we make our word our bond, we say what we mean what we say, and don't be a hypocrite. Say one thing and mean another. Lord Almighty, if that would be the worst thing in the world in my mind, to wake up some morning, look in the mirror, and realize that I'm a hypocrite. Man, that would be awful. I can think of few things that are worse than being a hypocrite. And hypocrisy and evil are just like Laurel and Hardy used to say, two peas in a pod. It is. You look at it biblically, one is aligned with the other. Hypocrisy. We want to mean what we say and say what we mean. In other words, that it's not an act. It's not an act that we mean it, that we're serious. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Sticks and stones. Words can't hurt. "Like the piercings of a sword." Well, that ain't good. Who wants to be pierced with a sword? "But the tongue of the wise is" what? It's health. Look in Proverbs 16. Just picked out a few of these. The entire Word of God is just full of this truth. Verse 24. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Sweet words as opposed to bitter. Biblically speaking, the different flavors that we have, actually there's just four basic ones, right? You have bitter, sour, salty, and sweet. Those are the four basic ones. They all have a significance in the word. They do. Sweet is always identified with God and wonderful things in life and goodness. And that's just a great reality. Verse 24 again. "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul." Well, the soul representing your physical life, and health to the bones. Look in Proverbs 10. Go back a few chapters. Proverbs are words to rule and govern life by. Verse 20, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked little worth." Because where do words come from? Well, they come from the heart, eventually. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the tongue of the just is as choice silver, well, being just indicates that the heart is right. And so that which is on the tongue is like silver, which is, again, it's just figurative. Whereas the wicked, we don't even mention his tongue, we get right to the heart because that's the source of it, isn't it? You know the old saying, let's get to the heart of the matter, right? Look in Proverbs 15. Verse 4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Look at Proverbs 20. I don't think we looked at this one yet. Verse 15, Yeah, here we go. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge, a precious jewel, even better than gold and rubies. Psalm 51. These are just a few that I kind of picked out. Kind of makes you want to speak words of life, doesn't it? Silver tongue. To have the precious jewels of truth that minister health to the hearer, that minister grace to the ears of those upon whom they fall. Verse 15 of Psalm 51. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 141. It's a reoccurring truth because it's how we live our lives, and we determine how that's going to be. We are in control of our own hearts because what we put in there is what determines their worth. Our heart is of little worth if we don't put something valuable in it. Psalm 141, verse 3, and I love this one. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The psalmist prayed, please, don't let me stick my foot in my mouth, basically. Put a watch there. You know, some people, they just can't help themselves. They open up their mouths and stick both feet in there. And, you know, it's sometimes so difficult to take that back. How do you do this? How do you control this? Not by controlling your lips. It's by controlling your heart. It's the same with anything in life. A person who's smoking, for example, you want to quit smoking? You got to change what's in your heart. You got to make your heart convinced that you no longer want to smoke. And then you follow those actions with anything, anything in life. The heart must change before anything else changes. This is why people always fail at different things they attempt to change, because they don't change the one thing that is the overriding factor that rules the rest of it, which is the heart. Guard your heart above all else, the Word of God tells us, for out of it are the issues of life. Dr. Bullinger and his companion Bible had that. Keep your heart as the great citadel. Citadel is that fortress. You know, things don't just get in your heart. You got to open the door and let them in. And we must guard our hearts so that what's in there is worthwhile. And if we do that, then out of the abundance thereof, our mouths will be speaking silver words, words of healing, wholesome words, words which will minister grace unto the hearers. It's a very simple thing to do, really. Look at Psalm 119. That great long psalm, longest single chapter in the entire Bible. And every verse in it mentions God's Word. It's a wonderful psalm. I highly encourage you to read it on a regular basis. It's a blessing, especially when you're just sitting there quietly enjoying time with the Father. Skip to verse 98 if you would. Thou, through thy commandments, pardon me, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I got to tell you, the longer I study and embrace God's word, the more I am able to see some of the folly that the world embraces. To me, sometimes it just stands out. It's so glowing, because it's in such stark contrast to the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures. And yet these worldly entities just scratch their heads, can't understand, or arrogantly proclaim they'll change the climate or whatever. I have refrained, verse 101, my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word here is talked about as the law, the precepts, the commandments, the testimonies, many different ways, but it's all talking about God's word. Look in verse 171, toward the latter part of this psalm. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. What a tremendous truth. Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes, please. I know what you're thinking. Chocolate glazed, please. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. And if you would, go to the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter. Well, where does the utterance really come from? The heart. To utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Few. Keep thy foot. Well, when they used to walk into the temple, they would do so gingerly. You see, gingerly, or taking steps, or watching your step, is a figure meaning being careful not to offend. Steps indicate humility of heart, here, figuratively speaking, from the Oriental point of view. Careful not to offend, slip, or fall, or make a costly mistake. Keep thy foot. I would simply say, with today's understanding, hey, watch your step. Wouldn't you? You understand what that means, right? That's what he's talking about here. But isn't it interesting that he's talking about what you say? Watch your step. Watch your step. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. God's word calls that open mouth, just draining out nonsense, sacrifice of what? Fools. And a fool is an individual who has careless habits of mind and body. Until you get to the place in your life where you discipline your mind, your body will never be disciplined. Nothing in your life will ever go right if you don't discipline yourself. People talk about discipline as though it were a bad thing. It's no fun to be disciplined. You know what? You cannot even have fun without being disciplined. Discipline is an absolute requirement rather than to be foolish. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not in thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For a dream, verse 3, cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer or permit not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Well, how about that? Neither say thou before the angel, well, I was in error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And boy, what a tremendous truth. When you vow a vow, don't defer not to pay it. Jesus said not to vow at all, not to make promises, not to make vows. And I have made it a practice, since this really became a reality to me a number of years ago, to not make promises and vows. I won't do it. When you make a vow or a promise to somebody, you are setting yourself up to be a truce breaker and a liar. I already got two vows that I've made, one to my wife, which I'm reminded about by this ring, and the other to God, which I remember when I eat salt. When I got ordained, I took a vow to serve God for the rest of my days. There's no retirement in my mind, even though you see some of these so-called individuals in the world today who retire and so forth. There's no retirement from being called by God. That is a vow that I am determined to maintain. Likewise with my marriage. That's, believe me, that is a full plate. I don't care who you are. You don't need more. Don't add any more to that. I won't even promise you that I'll be here next Sunday. If the Lord will, I'll be here. I'll try. Ain't no promises. And, you know, I have seen so many things in Christian life where other Christians or Christian organizations look for people to make vows. Jesus Christ himself said not to do it. It says it right here also, and it also says it throughout the New Testament. Because when you say, when you mortgage your future like that, which is what you're doing, if you make a promise, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, you have mortgaged your future in a time point of view. So if you say, well, I'm going to go do this and that and the other thing, and God has a different thing in mind for you, now you either got to make up your mind, if you learn what it is that God would have you to do what God has you to do. But if you do that, now you're a truce breaker and a liar, and perhaps a hypocrite. So how do you avoid this kind of thing? You just don't do it. You don't make vows. Let all your yeas be yea and all your nays be nay. Yes and no, that's it. No vows. Because when you vow a vow, you got to pay it. Make your word your bond. Sticks and stones? Well, look, you make somebody a promise and then you break it? Well, take a marriage commitment, for instance. How hurtful is that when a person breaks that? Or how about a minister who turns on everybody and turns out to be the biggest sinner out of the bunch? How does that affect people? Or how about you buy some product, pick a product, and it has a lifetime warranty, but not really. It's like the Sony phone we had when we lived in Queens, and it broke, wasn't working well, and so they had a local representative, dealer, distributor, whatever. He basically told me that I was, you know, a criminal for breaking the phone. I didn't break the phone. I bought the phone. But there you go. There's an example of, oh yeah, this is guaranteed. This is what we need to make our word our will. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like all of the broken promises that the world has. All the broken dreams, all the hurt. Yeah, sticks and stones will break your bones. But words can really do damage that in many cases is very difficult to repair. I won't say irreparable because God can fix anything, but why even enter into that? And that, of course, includes making promises. Look in Matthew 5. Don't want to make a costly mistake. Watch your step. And anybody we don't want to offend would be God, for sure. The last one I would want to offend. That's why you want to think before you speak also. I'm sure there's a lot of things in your mind now that you're inspired to think if you're paying attention. At least I hope so. And I hope you're not in a rush to get away from this teaching because it's life-changing if you want it to be. Or you could ignore it and not get much out of it. We're all individually responsible for what we do and the benefits in our life or not. In Matthew 5, verse 33, again you've heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, yes, yes, no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of what? Evil. Yep, tongue is a fire, right? Look in Titus, which is where we'll conclude. but you must hurry. Timothy, Titus, and chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. No. All of us? Disobedient. Really? Deceived? Nah. Serving divers lusts? Oh, no. Really? Pleasures? Living in malice and envy? Hateful and hating one another? Yes. We ourselves also at one point. But, boy, I'm so glad that verse is there, aren't you? After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then, this is a faithful saying. One of five places where that occurs simply means the Word is faithful. And yes, it is. God's Word is faithful. He says what He means. He means what He says. His Word is always a blessing. Our words should be too. We should make it a point to acknowledge that although sticks and stones may break our bones, words can hurt too. And that being the case, we should make His word our word and our word our bond.